Now, I want to talk with you this morning about getting old.
Oh, please.
Huh? If you think of yourself as old, don't... Yeah. What is it about when you guys are here? I don't we'll get that. If you think of yourself as old, I want you to be sure and not tune out, because it might not be too late to fix it. You might not know it all yet. We have a very young congregation at this point. We don't have a single person who's retirement age. And so I... No, no, not yet. So I feel freedom that I've never felt in a church I've pastored before, to be blunt on this subject. And you know me, so you know it's going to be bad when I tell you up front I'm going to be blunt. So if you think of yourself as old, hang in there. You might not know it all. But this lesson is for those of you who are in the prime of life, primarily. The rest of us, we're just going to kind of watch and think, oh, I should have done that, and I should have done that. But for you, it's not too late. Maybe it's not too late for any of us. But if you're a child, if you're a youth, or if you're a young adult who has not yet felt the changes that come when you get a little older, this is particularly for you. Whether you realize it or not, getting old is an issue that applies to you even today, even the youngest person in the room. It applies now, even at your age. And the thing I want you to think about, young and old, is what kind of older person are you going to turn out to be? When you're elderly, when you're way past where anybody in this room is, and you start to get feeble, and life starts to get really, really different, what kind of person are you going to be? If you're going to age well, you're going to have to be making good decisions between now and then. You're going to have to do the right things, respond the right way to challenges, pursue the right things between now and then. If you're going to be wise and kind and giving as an old person, it's going to start now. If you're going to be honorable and loving as an old person, if you're going to be the kind of old person who's a blessing to people around you, it's going to start now. Now, I've had occasion in my life to know a lot of elderly people, and I've pastored a lot of elderly people, even though we don't have any right now. And I've learned some things that you need to understand. And a lot of it's not pretty. Some time back, some things people say just stick in your mind, and Rodney Still said something. It's been at least a year ago. He kind of sums up the introduction to this lesson. He said, old and wise do not always go together. Sometimes old shows up all by itself. Now, I've been watching now for a lot of years, and I've also realized that not only is that true, but old and sweet don't always go together. Old and kind don't always go together. You've heard the expression, there's no fool like an old fool. There's a reason that that expression exists. But I've learned from watching that it isn't just foolishness that increases with decades of practice. It's stubbornness. It's a mean-spiritedness. It's possible to be old and to be extremely selfish. It's possible to be old and to have a bitterness about you that a young person is not capable of having, because they haven't practiced for decades being bitter. It's possible to be old and be filled with rage and hatred and have people look at you and not even realize the hatred that's in your heart because your body's frail. And so they don't think that person can be hateful. But they can. And they can be hateful in a way that a young person can't even do that yet. Now, young people... You tend to think of elderly people as being sweet and wise and kind, and that's because that's what they're telling you to think of them. I'm telling you this morning that if you spend decades practicing being mean and selfish and hateful and catty and underhanded, when you get old, you're going to be good at that. You will not find one day that you wake up after years of practicing that stuff to be a sweet, old, wise person. Think about it, you know, what day is it going to change? Does it come with the first Social Security check? You've been a mean cuss all of your life? You get that check and it changes? No, it doesn't change. You're not going to wake up on your 65th birthday and be wise. You spend a lifetime thinking only of yourself. You're not going to be able to change that pattern once it's entrenched. It's hard enough to change it now. And what you'll be is a disappointed, bitter, frustrated old person, because self can never satisfy. It'll never make you happy. So whatever you practice consistently for years and years, you're going to be good at. And beyond that, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. So you sow for years and years, you plant for years and years, divisiveness and contention and stubbornness and a hateful spirit, and you cultivate bitterness, you are going to have fruit galore in old age. But it'll be what you planted. It won't be something that you thought was coming as a benefit, an entitlement of old age. So I'm telling you, I've known a lot of old people, and the meanest people I've ever known have been older than 75 years. By far the meanest I've ever encountered. The most selfish people I've ever known were not young people, but old people, past retirement age. And you feel sorry for them. First, you get kind of mad. Maybe you get a little frustrated and think, I just need to get away from this person. But if you really watch them, you feel sorry for them because their plans didn't work out. Their lives didn't turn out to be what they hoped many times. They've had disappointments and setbacks. They didn't know how to handle those. Some of them were significant. They didn't respond well. And over the years, they grew bitter and pessimistic and grouchy. But you know, whatever the reason, you still got a pessimistic, grouchy old person to have to deal with now. And it's sad. Spend 40 or 50 years being unhappy about what you thought God should have given you, and it's just not pretty. People resent health problems that they face. They're downcast about disappointments and setbacks and not getting their way. And at the end of it, the bitterness is so sharp that you want to get away from them. So up here I drew you a little picture. Mark helped me. It was kind of a team effort. That's his arrow down on that end. But this is one end of the spectrum for your old age. You just got really, really bad stuff. Bitterness, resentment, anger, pettiness, divisiveness, contention, hatred, and it can go way off that way. And a lot of times it's because people didn't get what they want. They didn't have what other people had. They had expectations. They didn't get them. They didn't respond well to that. But there are others who would be on this really, really bad end of the spectrum who had good health, who had plenty of money to indulge what they wanted to do. They had all of the advantages in life. And for a long time, they were pretty content with that. They were happy. They were just living for the moment. But they didn't see those benefits as a stewardship to use for the glory of the Lord. They didn't see it as blessings to be shared. They saw it as an opportunity to indulge in selfishness. Why not? I can afford it. Why not? I've got the option. And so they were lifted up in pride and they were self-indulgent for 30, 40, 50 years, 60 years. And the end result is still a bitter, contentious, selfish old person, because self does not satisfy. Now, fortunately, it works the other way too. If it didn't work the other way, there wouldn't be much point to giving you a fair warning, encouraging you to do something now so you're not on that end of the spectrum. But it does work the other way, and the contrast is absolutely stark. Because there are other people who learn to trust God, who learn to depend on God as they go along through life. They have setbacks and problems, but they turn to God in the strife, and at some point they turn to God and He helps them. They get a different attitude. They develop a sweetness, even in the midst of the bitterness that may surround them. Some people learn to depend on God even in the midst of ease and abundance, and they remember that everything they have came from God, that all of their benefits are from Him, their physical strength, their intellectual abilities, their resources that they have to indulge themselves or to invest in something, that all came from God. And some people recognize that and act as stewards, and they become sweet people of faith who grow more and more noble as they age. Now, I told you, the meanest people I've known have been more than 75 years old. Some of the sweetest people that I've ever known have been in their 70s and their 80s. They were an absolute joy to be around. They were not the kind of old person where you're thinking, okay, I've just got to get to the end of this story and get away. But you wanted to be around them. You wanted to hear their perspective. It was wonderful. There have been several of those over the years. Not as many as the mean ones, but there have been some. Two ladies in particular come to my mind. In two different churches where I served, each one was giving and kind. Each one wanted to know what God had to say about their lives and how they ought to live. Each one poured herself into other people's lives. Each one knew how to pick up the phone and call somebody instead of sit around and think, well, why haven't they called? And the people who knew them in those two churches loved them. I mean, loved them. It was wonderful to see how sweet these people had become. A blessing to be around. Sweet dispositions. A heart to serve other people. Wanting to glorify God. These people were off the scale over here. Really, really good. The opposite of all of those traits that other people had. They stood out in such stark contrast, particularly in the one church that had so many of the mean ones. There was that one lady who died not long after we got there. But she was awesome. She knew what was what. She told me one day, you watch this bunch. She wasn't just off in la-la land. She knew the score, but she was sweet. And they loved her. They didn't like each other, but they loved her. And we loved her. Now, obviously, there are people all across the middle who do not as well, but do okay. And at the end of their lives, they bear some good fruit. There are people who give in to their impulses to be selfish and stubborn, but not as bad as those who are totally sold out to that. And at the end of their lives, they bear some unpleasant fruit. But the extremes kind of help define your options. Where are you going to go? What kind of old person are you going to be? You don't get to either place overnight. You're sowing something now. Every day you're planting and cultivating attitudes in your heart, actions that become habits that become your character. Those extremes help us to see what is at stake. So young people especially, now is the time to begin deciding what kind of old person you're going to be. And those of us who are not in the prime of life anymore, well, we just have to try even harder because there's not as much time left to cultivate the right things. But there is still time. You don't get to either place overnight. It's not too late for anybody in this room to notice something that's wrong, to learn to depend on God with the right attitude, and to grow sweeter and better with age. So, with that rather long introduction, let me take you to the Scripture. And I want to show you something that the wisest man who lived long ago once said about all this. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning with verse 9. That is Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, by the way. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, chapter 11, verse 9, and we'll read through chapter 12, verse 8. Ecclesiastes 11, 9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart, and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the capybara is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Now this passage begins, part of it that I read, begins in a pretty interesting place. Solomon is giving some advice to the young. Solomon, the wisest man, giving advice to young people. And he starts in an interesting place. He says, rejoice in being young. Enjoy yourself. Do the things that young people do. He even says, go ahead and follow your impulses. Look at verses 9 and 10 again of chapter 11. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Now that's an interesting thing for an older and wiser person to say. He's saying, go ahead, go for it. Have a party, man. Enjoy it while you can. Follow your impulses? Follow the desires of your eyes? See it? You want it? Go for it. Some people say that you should not do those things. You should not want the things that young people want. You should not want to enjoy yourself, and you certainly should not indulge in it. Don't follow your impulses. For heaven's sakes, don't do that, young people. It's one strategy for dealing with the challenges of life. Just restrict all activity. It's the way American law enforcement has come to behave. Just punish everybody. You can't buy anything anymore. If it's dangerous, if somebody misuses it, if somebody ever kills anybody with an extension cord, we're going to have extension cord control in this country. That's where we're going, you know. That's some people want to control life that way. Don't do anything. Don't have any fun.
Zero tolerance.
Zero tolerance of fun, man. No impulses. No desires of your eyes. Don't do it. Solomon doesn't say that. He says, go for it. Enjoy it while you can. While you're young. Have a party. Go ahead. Not everything young people do is wrong. You ought to enjoy life while you're young and you have the energy to do it. It's not going to last. Get it while you can. Have a good time. Of course, there are a few things you don't want to do. And he gets there. There are some impulses you ought to refuse. There are some desires of your eyes that you need to say, no. You know what they are. Your conscience tells you. The scripture tells you. And so Solomon does attach one important condition to this encouragement to go for it while you're young. Remember that God is going to judge you for whatever you do. The end of verse 9, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. This will help you to avoid some of the foolish impulses. Just remember, God's watching, and that He's going to have an accounting at the end of it all. Remember that He's going to bring you to judgment. Now, this is so much better than telling people not to have any fun, because they know that's not right, so they reject it out of hand, and then they go too far following their impulses. Solomon says, go ahead, enjoy it, but remember this. God's watching you, and God's not going to let it slide if it's wrong. There are a lot of things that you can enjoy. There are a lot of youthful indulgences. There's a lot of youthful exuberance that's not wrong, and you should enjoy it. But there is a judgment. Now, this says that the judgment is personal. It says that God will bring you to judgment. Some young people think that, you know, they're excluded. I've got an exemption from God. I can do anything. No, God's going to bring you to judgment. He's not going to judge you based on how your parents behave or how your grandparents behave. He's watching your heart and your life. I would also point out to you that the judgment is comprehensive. It says that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. All the desires of your eyes, all the impulses that you follow. It's not going to be just some of the stuff. It's going to be everything. God's watching all of it. We know from the rest of Scripture, God's watching your heart, not just your actions. Everything's going to be tested. Now, if you remember that simple fact, it's going to help you live well. And you'll police yourself much more effectively when you have these impulses to do things and have fun. And based on all that, the next verse tells you how to approach life. Verse 10. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Based on your knowledge of a thorough personal judgment, avoid the things that God is going to judge. Find out what they are by reading His Scripture. Listen to your conscience. God's given it to you as a safeguard. And remove from your life the stuff that's going to cause you grief and anger. And guard your heart. Remove grief and anger from your heart. Deal in the right way, even while you're young, with your heart issues. Don't let things fester there. Don't smile for everybody on the outside while it's churning on the inside. Take it out of your heart, not just off of your face. Don't hold on to anger over not getting what you want, over not getting your way. Don't hold on to selfishness and thinking that you ought to indulge every whim. Stop it now, young people, before the habit is too strong for you to break it. It'd be a lot easier now than after you've got that 30-year habit. Learn to go to God and deal with whatever's going on in your heart. And it says, put away pain from your body. Only follow the impulses that are not going to hurt you. You don't want pain. Don't do stuff that's going to cause yourself pain. Don't be self-destructive in your behavior. Now, the end of this verse contains a very succinct warning, and it's really the pivotal issue of the whole text. It's something I want you to pay special attention to. It says, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Now, fleeting means it's gone like that and there's nothing you can do to stop it. It means that it has suddenly gone and it cannot be recaptured. And that's how it is with youthfulness. It's gone. And it's gone fast. Faster than you could ever imagine. Now, that's how it is with youth. That's how it has always been. And it's not going to change for you. Now, this is what young people typically think. Well, it's different for me. Mine's going to last. Yeah, I hear the old people all talking about how fast it went by, but it's not going to be that way for me. Yeah, it is. Got authority right here. Childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. It's going to be gone. If you're 25 or younger or somewhere in that range, you hear the older people in the room carrying on about how fast it went by. It sounds so silly to you, doesn't it? It's like, oh, why do they always go on about that every time? That's all they ever talk about. Just watch. Just wait. It'll be here in a minute. They sound so silly when you're young. But the prime of life is fleeting. And there's nothing you can do to change it. And it's not going to be different for you than it was for all the people who are carrying on about how fast it went by. This is why we're all carrying on. We're still in shock at how fast it went by. It's like, whoa. Wasn't that just last week I graduated high school? No, that was 20. Oh, man, that hurts. It's hard to recognize this when you're young, but listen to what the Bible says. It says it's fleeting. It's going to be gone in a minute. And in spite of this clear warning, it shocks us. It goes by so fast. You just can't conceive. It's just gone. Now, here's where people get in trouble. This is what people miss when they get in trouble. Because young people think that it's always going to be like it is now. And so, young people make all of their investments and all of this stuff they think is going to last, even though the Bible says it'll be gone in a minute. And so you pour your life into things that will not last. And when you're old, you've got nothing. Life becomes something that used to be. That's why they tell you so many stories. That's their life. It's over. It happened 30 years ago. They don't have anything today. They have to hit the rewind. If they invested in what they could enjoy when they were young. So you don't realize the prime of life is fleeting. And if you put your hope in those things that won't last, base all your hopes and dreams on youth and on your ability to indulge in it, and having the energy to do it, come to the end of it, Yeah, there it is. All impulse right there. Now, I told you I used to pastor a lot of old people. Took me about a year to figure out their concept of the pastor's job. You know, they said they want us to visit. They don't want you to study. They want you to visit. But they don't want to visit like we visit. We get together, everybody in this room, we hang out, we're talking about the Lord. We're talking about what's going on in our lives spiritually. We're talking about whatever is happening today. We might talk about something that happened in the news. Visited those people, it was for the purpose of hearing their stories and being suitably impressed. And after about a year, I'm hearing the stories again and again, and I'm going, these people don't ever talk about the Lord. They don't ever talk about anything except what they did 30 or 40 years ago, because they sunk their whole life in what they could do and enjoy when they were young. And then when I knew them in their 70s and 80s, they had nothing. They hadn't had anything for 20 or 30 years. Now imagine you've encountered people like that. They can only talk about themselves and their glory days. And they can't muster any strength to care about anybody else. They never invest anything in anybody else. They never really notice anybody else except that it might remind them of one of their stories. Then they'll tell you. Every accomplishment that anybody ever has reminds them of a story they need to tell you, and you have to sit there and be impressed. Where's the Lord? Where's anything exciting for today? Well, the next verses in Ecclesiastes tell us how to avoid that fate, especially verse 1 of chapter 12. Look at it. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Summation of this is, be godly before you get too old to be anything but old. Before you're so old and so frail that there's no pleasure in the physical world for you, you start being godly before that happens, and you'll be godly when that happens. It's coming. If you live long enough, it's where you're headed. Pursue godliness when you're young. Then when you're old, you're going to have something to rejoice in besides how much you enjoyed being young. You can still enjoy being young, but why not have something when you're old too? And you're rejoicing in age, in your old age, will not depend on how you felt when you were young and what you got to do and what you could indulge in. You're going to have something in those years too. Invest yourself in godliness, and you can have joy, sweetness about you, contentment. Now this verse mentions what's coming, and if you don't die young, this is what's coming. It's a hard reality. Before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. And then Solomon goes on to describe in great detail what it's like to get very old. Look at verse 2. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. It means your eyesight's gone. The sun's not bright anymore. The moon is dark. And it's cloudy to you, whether it's raining or not. You can't see anymore. Verse 3, in that day the watchmen of the house tremble, the mighty men stoop. People who used to be strong, the head of the household, who used to be the grand defender, the protector, the provider, trembles. Your body won't work right anymore. You shake. You can't move around well. The mighty men stoop. Those that used to be so strong, so in control and in command, can't even stand up straight anymore. The grinding ones stand idle because they are few. You don't have enough teeth to chew, is what that means. Your teeth aren't used anymore to grind anything because there aren't enough of them to meet up. They fell out. Those who look through windows grow dim, and the doors of the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. You're deaf. Your vision's gone dim, and your hearing has gone dim. You can't hear well anymore. And in spite of the fact that you can't hear well, you can't sleep either. One will arise at the sound of a bird. Sleep's gone. Can't hear people talking, but that little bird woke you up, and you can't go back to sleep. All the daughters of song will sing softly, hard of hearing. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. You're scared. You know, you used to climb a mountain. Now you're afraid of those steps. It's too high. I might fall. If I fall, I'm going to break. You're terrified. Man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Where's the grasshopper dragging himself alone? Oh, that's in verse 5. The grasshopper drags himself along. He's like, oh, I just can't even go anymore. You know, it's a hard picture, but it is what's coming. If there's not more to life than what you can enjoy while you're young, then all is vanity. Old age is a cruel joke if there's nothing more to life than physical pleasures, because they're all going to be gone. And verse 1 says, for years it'll be like that if you live to a ripe old age. You're not going to have those pleasures to enjoy anymore. So if you invest everything in enjoying your physical existence, if you invest everything in yourself, there's really no chance of your ending up anywhere but here, because you're going to lose your ability to enjoy those physical pleasures, and yourself is going to increasingly become something that was only pleasant in the past. And it's gone, and there's a bitterness that comes with that. If you don't invest in something more lasting, you're going to be disappointed, bitter, frightened, lonely in old age. You wait until you're older to be godly, you don't have a chance. You can't do that with God and say, well, I'm going to wait till the last minute and then get in under the wire and get all the benefits. A guy told me that one time. I witnessed to him in high school. He says, I don't need that. And then he stopped and he thought and he looked real philosophical. He said, no, I'll take that back. I need that, but not now. I'm like, man, even then that seemed kind of stupid to me. How do you know when the last day is? Whatever you are today, whatever you are day by day, you're going to be more of it as you age, whether it's good or bad. If there's sin that you're holding out on, refusing to deal with, it'll plague you more in coming years. Whatever it is, you'll be more of it. Now, the kind of life you ought to have when you're old, when your body starts to wear down and you can't enjoy the things you used to enjoy, you should still have many wonderful things about your life. You ought to have around you a lot of people who love you because you've poured your life into them. Younger people that you've discipled and cared for over the years. You ought to know a lot of people when you're old because you've been a blessing to people. You've been involved in a church where you know people, and for years you've focused your life on other people. So there's a blessing that comes back to you now from them. There ought to be contentment with the years that God has given you, to look back and be satisfied at the good things. You ought to be able to take joy in the accomplishments of the people you love. You ought to be able to rejoice in what they do because you've got a part in it, because you've been involved in their lives. It wasn't all about you. Now, I told you at the beginning, I've known some people who are like that. It was a wonderful thing to see. And that's how it ought to be for you. And it can. Depends on how you respond, how you live, what you pour your life into. Remember your Creator now. Focus your life on other people to the glory of God. You won't be a self-centered old person who can't be happy. Enjoy being young, young people. But remember your Creator now. Whatever you are when you're young, you're going to be more of as you grow old. Now, real quick, I want to ask you a question. There's a common problem for elderly people that I want you to think about. Typical scenario, somebody lives to get pretty old. They outlive most of their friends their age. Their friends are getting feeble too, so they can't connect like they used to connect. Nobody to hang out with anymore. And the only living people that they know who can get around are usually their kids, who are maybe spread out all across the country, and their grandkids who are spread out with them. And so they're in a retirement home or even a nursing home, and they're lonely. It's sad, but it is typical of a lot of people's latter years. So tell me, what could have prevented that sad situation and that loneliness that comes with it? Think about it biblically. What would address that so that it didn't have to turn out that way?
Standing on end, upside down. We rely upon younger people and youth and things like that to get the things done we do in churches. And those are people a lot of times that take positions of leadership. When you look at the scripture, it seems to indicate, not saying necessarily that being older translates into wisdom, but it seems to relate the two. It should.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of it is our attitude that we have in the church about who are the ones that we rely upon.
Yeah.
And we look at with regard to the church, and I think it is this idea of we don't pay homage. It's a lot to do with our culture. We don't pay homage to youth and not to wisdom that comes with age.
Yeah.
And I think then we ingrain then in older people this idea of, well, what good is our lives now that we've gotten to a certain age?
And that certainly does come from the culture and not from the scripture. I'm glad you mentioned that part of it, because there is some of that. You know, the world wants the youth and the energy and all of that. That's what they tend to hire, and you know, that's what they value. And so there is some of that in the church. But there's also in the church, there are a lot of people who are in churches who get old and find themselves in that state, not necessarily because the church doesn't value old people, but because they don't know anybody in the church, because all their friends have died off now. And what could prevent that?
Titus 2.
There you go. What does it say?
The whole thing.
Well,
the older people are supposed to train the younger people, be their friends, teach them.
Yeah. Biblical discipleship is one of the characteristics of the church with the mean old people. Their children didn't even come. They hadn't trained up the next generation. So they got old. They didn't know anybody anymore because they had not invested in anyone younger. And one of the ways that you can kind of guard against being a lonely old person is for all of your life, don't just think of people my age or people older, but think of pouring what you've learned into somebody else's life. Disciple somebody. The older teaching the younger.
And one thing you'll see in you know, churches across America today, the old folks are in the old folks Sunday school.
Right? Yeah.
You know, they're over there in that room. That's,
yeah.
You go in there, there's nothing but people 60 years and older.
Yeah, some of them. You got to be 75 to get in, man.
They segregate them over there.
Yeah.
And, you know, when they ought to be sprinkling them around the whole church.
Yeah. Put them over there, take them to the mountains once a year, wait for the funeral. You know, it's sad. But you're right, they ought to be. Glad you enjoyed that. They ought to be. And so that's a case, again, where the church is feeding this problem. But even in churches like that, the one lady who died after we went to that church, she was on the pulpit committee that called me there. She disagreed with me about something one day, and I said, "But Jane, the Bible says this." And she went, "That's why I wanted you to come." You know, she was so teachable. But the young people in that church loved her. Even though they were in that other class, they were off there, just the old folks in that class. She went out of her comfort zone. She called them on the phone. She went to dinner with them while she, you know, she still could. And they loved her. And so they knew her. And she wasn't lonely like the ones who were just all about our group and our age. So it does. It comes from both ways. The church can feed it by segregating people and treating them as if their lives have no value anymore. And as you grow older, you can feed it by not participating in the lives of people younger than you. Galatians 6, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap." How you live now determines the kind of old age you're going to have. Let me lead us. We'll be dismissed.